Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks is session 6 of 9 live teaching sessions called Project Galilee that took place November 2nd through the 4th, 2017 at Bridgeway Church of the Nazarene in Beaufort, North Carolina. And in session 6 of Project Galilee, Pastor Aaron Golden, who's the pastor of Union Point Church in New Bern, North Carolina, came and spoke on the 5,000 fed.
Well, I love the Bible. We have a young boy. Well, he was a young boy at the time. He just got married this year. But he was a young boy by 5. We had the talent show at the church. You probably have had some of those. And his mama taught him a song, and I've never forgotten it. His song was, "I like the Bible. I like the Bible because I read it and I do it. I read it and I do it." And, you know, sometimes we, even as leaders, those who, you know, really should be as close to the Lord as we can be, we spend less time in the Bible than we would think. And that's one good thing about Project Galilee. I think when you go home, you can feel like your reserve has at least been tapped off, topped off. And if anybody asks you, "What's that about down there?" say, "Well, don't come unless you really love the Bible, because you're going to get a lot of it." So appreciate. Already we've heard the miracle of the wedding. We've heard the miracle of the water walker. That's pretty amazing stuff. I've been to the Galilee and I tried that. I just couldn't stay on top of the water. I did take a picture with my foot just on the water. It looks like I'm walking on it. And then we had the miracle of the storm being silenced. And you probably have heard the song, "Sometimes he stills the storm, sometimes he stills the storm in me." Either way, he can do it. And now this morning, we've heard about the transfiguration. And we're going to have Brother Aaron come here in about 3 minutes. I'd just tell a quick story about the Transfiguration. There are things that you can only learn about the Word of God if you go geographically to where it happened. There are just some things you can't know it. You might hear it from somebody who was there and learned it, but you wouldn't think of it unless you were there. I was in Jordan and standing at Mount Nebo. And you know, that's where God took Moses and let him look at the Promised Land. And then basically says, "You're not going in." And so I stand there at Mount Nebo and I'm going to spend the next week in Israel. And I really, in my heart, you know, you ever get this way with God? You're like, "God, I'm not sure you were really very kind there. I mean, Moses had to put up with your people for quite a while. And just because he hit one rock with a stick, you're not going to let him in." You know how sometimes you're like, you think God just might not be kind. And I had that thought in my mind. God was real silent about it. He did. He just let me have it. Just hold it. Well, about 3 or 4 days later, I'm now over in the Promised Land. And I visited, you know, Mount Carmel. You know, that's where Elijah had a pretty big showdown. And this was in 2006, I believe. And then a day or two later, I'm standing on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was just me and my trip planner, Steve. Every once in a while, we just take a trip with 2 of us to plan new things for future trips. This was one of those. It also happened to be during the Hezbollah war. So rockets were flying everywhere, but it was it would check your Christianity. And I stand on the Mount of Transfiguration, and I'm reading through Matthew 17. And it's like I hear the Lord begin to laugh at me as if I would question his kindness. And so I'm standing right in the middle of Israel, and to the northwest is Mount Carmel, Elijah's mountain, and to the southeast is Nebo, Moses' mountain. And I'm reading through Matthew 17. The Lord says, "Keep reading." And all of a sudden, I get to that part where Elijah and Moses stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And God said, "Now, let me ask you a question. If you were Moses, Would you have rather come into the promised land with my people? Or would you rather waited a spell and stood here with my son? That's geographical gospel. They say that Israel is the fifth gospel. And it is. So if you've never been with me, you need to pray about that. Because it'd be a bad thing to get to the judgment and the Lord say, I commanded you to go to Israel with Kerry Willis, and you would not sell your motorcycle in order to do it, or your basket collection, or whatever you have that you could sell and go to the Holy Land. So I just want to help you be obedient. All right. We're going to pray now for Brother Aaron. And just before I do have one thing. I always try to give the crew something. Kim, would you come up close to receive your gift, please? I give them something just to say I appreciate you. And hopefully it's a reminder for you to pray for Project Galilee through the year. So I got them all a coaster this year. They all come out of the same set. But I hope that you will be in prayer. Who else is a part of this? Where's Jared? Come forward, Jared. Is there one other?
Porter.
Oh, Porter. Porter, what are you doing? Stand up. Wake up. He's back there in the sound booth asleep. And I hope that there's something small, but it did come from the Holy Land, Harper's Island. So I hope you... You got the ear mic there, brother? You hooked up? Okay, Lord Jesus. Oh, man, hold a minute. I know somebody knows you pretty good. My brother Bill, will you pray over Aaron? Father God, thank you today that we've gathered. You said we're two or three, you'd be here, you'd be here. And so today, we're just grateful that you're going to use Aaron. He's a vessel today. I pray you'll pour your word through him. Anoint him with your spirit, God, and his life of his heritage of godly parents, godly grandparents. Now it's evidenced itself in the call upon his life. Bless him as he blesses us by the leading of your Holy Spirit. All for the glory of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Some things you never live down.
That's because we look.
Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
How are you guys doing today? Yeah, are you awake? If you're like me... Paul, did you drink out of this?
No, I didn't. Sorry.
Good.
But I don't have any bad diseases.
You don't? If you're like me, I overate last night, boy, and whew, I pay for it dearly. So, sanitary. I'm not feeling real sanitary this morning. So, I think we got a little too Baptist yesterday, eating all that much. But anyway, Project Galilee means a lot of things to me. And so take this, by the way, I mean it, not the way that it sounds. Project Galilee was really a place where, being a part of this group, Kerry hadn't asked me to be a part of it. I was just here. And by defunct, I ended up in the group. But I was given a seat at the table when I really didn't deserve it. I mean, honestly, it was just a place of grace for me to be able to really say some things that I was very passionate about. And it really was a place to help guide my passion in a lot of ways. So I continually come back because, yeah, it does help me, but I come back for the relationship. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. I come back because I love to see everybody that's here, especially the people that were here in the beginning. And a lot of them sitting around the table up here. But I come back because, for me, it's so real where I was at in my life. And really gives me a gauge of what God's done in my life over the course of these years past. So I get to really get a measuring stick on my life of where I was at in the beginning and where I have come to at this place. And so you get to see that trajectory measured out and say, well, God's done that in 5 years. What can you do in another 5 years? And where will that be? So for me, that's really a big place to go. Billy Joe told me I had to keep it under an hour and 45 minutes. I have stood up here before years ago, and I preached probably an hour and 45 minutes. I was excited about it. I'm not sure anybody else was. I think I held a captive. So today I've drawn the straw for preaching something that we probably have heard a gazillion times over. And it's Jesus and feeding the 5,000. Preachers, we love that. It just tells me that Mark was a preacher because he made sure he put 5,000 in there. Unfortunately for himself, he didn't count the women and children, so obviously I don't know what that deal was about. But if he was a true preacher today, they'd have counted everybody that walked by. So, you know, he was here, she was there, okay, we're good. So for a lot of us, I think when we come to this passage, that there's a couple things that stand out before we get to reading it. I tell the people that are coming up under my leadership now that are preaching, just get to the passage. Don't talk too much in the beginning, right? Because sometimes you ramble. But to just kind of unpack the passage for us a little bit, there's some things that stand out to us automatically, and I think there's something more to be told in the backdrop of the passage. We're astounded, number one, by the crowd that's drawn around Jesus. We're astounded, number two, probably more importantly, by the reality of the miracle that Jesus takes a couple loaves and a fish, and it multiplies abundantly, even into an overflow of 12 baskets full, after everyone there has not just only kind of just ate a nibble, but they're full. So they're not just like trying to just get enough to not be hungry, not be hangry. You with me? Some of you, I got that hour when everybody's hangry. You know, Paul got the good hour, you just ate, now you're getting hungry again, I got to talk. But they weren't just full to be past hangry stage, they were full. And there was abundance. So we could go down that trajectory. We've heard a plenty of preaching about how God gives in an abundance, and it's so much, and 12 baskets fill over, and how those 12 baskets resemble the 12 tribes. And my goodness, we could spend hours on that. That's not my purpose. I love the scripture. I love to unpack it. But for leaders, I think there's something more that we just got to sort of look beyond. Even the miraculous piece that Jesus is doing, because there's something even more miraculous being said beyond the demonstrated power of God through the Son. You tracking? Okay, I say that to my congregation. They made me a shirt that says, "You tracking?" on the back, because it's my favorite saying. Because when I get a dead stare, I ask you, "Are you tracking?" And that's when you respond, "Yes." Okay, good. Mark chapter 6, we're going to be reading from verses 30. We'll finish up in the balance of 44. I'm reading from the ESV version, forgive me for that. But it's just one of those versions I sort of lay in. It just doesn't resemble anything significant. I just like to try to stick with one version for most people when I often come. They know where I'm going to be. So let's read together. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And when they went away in the boat to the desolate place, and they went away in the boat to the desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countrysides and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to all sit in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Jesus, this is your word. And Lord, as we just unpack it just for this next few moments. Lord, would you speak to us in only the ways that you can? Would you convict our hearts so that, Lord, we can be brought to repentance, that we could turn from what we once were and grasp hold of what you called us to be? And Lord, would it only be you and your truth revealed to us today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to talk briefly about something that is very peculiar to me in the whole passage. And I love the way it's stated in the ESV specifically, because it's sort of a peculiar word for me. But I want to talk to you about the theme in the passage that I see, and it is in the desolate. Because there's a lot of places that we can look in this passage and find a lot of different things, but the thing that continually sticks out in my mind, and likely because of the place that I live and have experienced in the past several years, is this idea of the desolate. Desolate simply means, if you just look it up, I'm not going into Greek or anything else, but if you looked it up in just Webster, I love Webster, just give it simply to me. The desolate would mean this: a devoid of warmth, comfort, and hope. Beaten or lifeless. Now, think about this, because when we think about the desolate, I think we automatically think about the places we end up in life and need the rescue of Jesus. So when I see the word desolate or a barren place, I often think about the place that I get myself. Right? I'm the one that put myself in a desolate place, and I need the hope of Jesus to meet me there. That's what I often think about. That's what we're often, all of us, going to think about. I sinned, I'm in the desolate, I need Jesus. Now, think about it in this way. Right at the beginning of the passage, Mark reveals to us that those disciples that Jesus has sent out to do the work, they return to him, and Jesus tells them, let's draw away in isolation, not just like on a sabbatical to go to Disney World. He says, let's draw away to the desolate. He leads them to a desolate place. Now, that's contrary to my thinking and teaching and understanding often, because I am a product of, when you're in a desolate place, you get yourself there. If Jesus leads you there, that doesn't seem right. But there's something to be learned about the desolate places that Jesus leads us in. I think two real realities is that in the desolate, Jesus reveals our inability to both help ourselves and help others. You see, it's only in the places of barrenness of our life do we truly see our capability for what it is. Incapableness. And it's curious to me that a place in these disciples' lives, after coming away from seeing grand things done through them, that Jesus calls them to a desolate place to reveal to them that it's not them who did these things, but it was something and someone else. You see, for me in my life, oftentimes the desolate places really back up against a glory-filled shining moment of Jesus' power and demonstration in me. Here's why I think that is a reality. Because God wants to remind me that it is not I that do the work, but He that does it. There's a common phrase that says it like this: you are not human doings, we are human beings. And so when we are being a human being, we are being in God, and He is the one doing in us. And so often for us as leaders, as teachers, as whatever capacity it is, when God moves in us, there's oftentimes we do want to kind of grasp that glory and feel that we've done a grand thing. And so Jesus has to take us to the desolate place, yes, to find rest, but ultimately to see that it is He that it works in us, not us working just solely for Him. You tracking?
We're tracking.
Okay, good. So, in the desolate, Jesus reveals our inability to help ourselves and our inability to help others. There's also a reality that I think of the desolate that we oftentimes have to come to grips with, and we see this in the passage. They arrive to the desolate place, and even in their moving to that desolate place, there are people that take notice at where they are going, and they go with them. What's curious to me about this is that the people follow them to the desolate place. Well, stop and think about this. When they get to the desolate place, what do they find out? Oh, by the way, we didn't bring anything to eat. Who's going to make a meal? I mean, nobody's thinking about this. I mean, this is what I'm thinking about in the passage, is literally taking it, if you're being uber fundamental about it, right? Why is no one bringing something to eat? We're going to a desolate place. You know, even Gilligan's Island, somehow they have food. These people here, nothing. Obviously, not Baptist. So, none of you Baptists in here, okay. It's just a joke, okay? Collard greens and chicken.
Amen.
Well, I was thinking.
For lunch.
Here are these people that follow these men and Jesus to the desolate place without ever giving the contact. Can I say this to you? When you are in a desolate place, there will be other people there with you. And likely they will be there because they followed you there. And here's that reality. Is that when we're in the desolate place, here's our juxtaposition when we end up there. Send the people away. Did you notice that about the disciples, what they said to Jesus? The people are hungry. Let's quit the meeting here. Let's send them out so they can go to the sanitary and get their fill because there's nothing to eat here. Send them away. Jesus' response to them is what? You give them something to eat. To which we're like, they weren't even smart enough to bring any food. And Jesus said, let's draw away to a desolate place. So, that's great. But here they are in the desolate place. There's people with them and around them. And Jesus' whole point and reality is that you don't send people away when you're in the place of desolation. How many times do we want to see that happen in our lives? I'm in a time of hurt, worry, and trouble. I don't need you around here to complicate the position. See, because ministry, we know, can only happen from the good times in our life.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. I just want to make sure you knew that. Yeah. So in this reality, I think there's just four brief things that I really feel that we can pull from and extrapolate from the passage, just looking at it simply. And that is, I think in the desolate, here's four things I think we see. Number one is that wounded wander. In the desolate, the wounded wander, hearts are healed, faith is tested, and miracles happen. All this in the desolate. In the desolate, the wounded wander. Jesus sees the crowd gather. And you catch his words there. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. Now, for some of you, I know this is going to impact you today, but I will say this verse, and it's not because I've been all year sitting and laying in this verse trying to think about what I would say at Project Galilee, but this verse has been in my mind all year. Yeah. All year. Jesus had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew 9, it says Jesus, not in this passage, but earlier on, he looks at the crowds, and I love how he describes the crowd. It's Matthew 9:36, if you want to write it down. But it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved by compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. You see, when we get in the place of desolation in our life, it reveals our inability to do anything, but it oftentimes reveals the reality that so often surrounds us. And if we feel that we are always capable, we will never see that reality. And that is that there are wounded sheep among us. There are sheep without a shepherd. There are sheep harassed, beaten, and left for dead. As Pastor Carey says, there are sheep with rib cages hanging out. And we can see them truly for what they are when we're in a place of desolation and great need of help on our own. In our own standing, we need God to come through in a big way.
Amen, brother. Amen.
say that again.
I wish I could. I don't remember.
We need God to come through in a big way.
That's right.
Amen. Yes. Yeah. Wow.
More, and this is from a I think it just speaks to me, because in a personal place of my life, I'm going to say this, and it's not going to sound right, but take it for what I'm saying. I've never been a better pastor than I am right now, and that is because I have been in the place of the desolate. Mm-hmm.
It'll help you, brother.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
In the place of the desolate, that's where I'm at. And the reality is what I have found in the past year, and this is why I just want to spend just a little bit more time here than anywhere else, because the next two places are really, I mean, you would think in my life that faith is tested and miracles happen. I've seen a lot of that. I'm going to be honest. I've seen a lot of faith tested. I've seen a lot of miracles happen in crazy and amazing ways that God has provided when I was just too stupid to get myself out of a wet paper bag. But there's Jesus doing it. But the two that really stand out to me, because I've seen the faithfulness of God in just simply walking in the desolate places and finding the sheep that are wounded, that in that place of desolation in my life, God has healed the wounded wandering, and He has healed the hearts that are yearning for Him through the place of my desolation.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
See, in the place of my desolation, these people are healed, not because I have any ability to do anything for them in the place that they find themselves, but through me, God's power is demonstrated and love is cast to them because they see me in a place of hurt and they see how glorious He is in my life, and it's that they respond to. Not looking to me to provide them any sort of mode or means or way to get out of anything. See, I'm just like the disciples. In that place of desolation, I say, Jesus, these people are hungry. We need to send them away. But there's Jesus saying, Aaron, you give them something to eat.
That's right. That's good. Good.
You see, it's in this place that I find myself the most incapable, but given the most responsibility. To steward the place well. To end that place of the desolate, to learn how to minister to other people in the places that they live and exist in. That means there has to be a level of vulnerability in my life that I'm open before people and being honest about who I am and saying where I live and breathe and work and exist, and allow them to see that it is God's power in me, not me alone.
Right.
I'm preaching, man. I was just planning on coming to talk.
So be it.
Okay.
Don't hold back. Don't hold back.
You see, what I love about Jesus is when He comes in and referring to the hearts that are healed, Jesus sees the sheep. He sees them without a shepherd. He sees their state and condition. And Jesus moves to do what? He teaches.
Thank you, Jesus.
He gives them the ultimate food. What's funny to me is I don't hear the crowd say, Jesus, we need to leave. We're hungry. No, it's the disciples that say, these people are going to get hungry. We got to send them away. It's always us as the under shepherds that think we know better. Right? Yeah.
That's right.
The sheep's here listening to Jesus, and somebody pipes up and say, hey, they're going to get hungry. Anybody got a buffet? We have a dinner on the grounds. As leaders, we are so captivated by the physical often that we forget that it's the spiritual that sustains the physical.
Amen.
That's good. Thank you,
Jesus. Jesus, He moves right into the reality that the need that is here is not hunger. The need that is here is a spiritual healing. The need that is near and dear is that there's a rib cage that needs to be helped put back into the breast. And the only thing to help do that is the word of the Lord. So in the desolate, wounded people wander. And the only way that we can see the wounded wandering is if we're there with a wounded alongside of them. Because the reality is, you are wounded. Just get a grip on it. And in that wounding, and in that place of desolation, we are open to the reality of our hearts and others being healed.
Right.
That's the place. Because we're in need alongside them. Thirdly, in the desolate, the faith is tested. I mean, here's the people. Obviously, they're going to be in need. The disciples, they don't know how they're going to meet the need. Either we send them away early enough to go get a dinner somewhere, or we're not sure what's going to happen. You see, they're in a place. They're in a place of wrestling. There's a need, obviously, there. They can't do anything about it in and of themselves. Now, yeah, the need is there physically. They need to eat. And Jesus, I love it, meets the need physically. Yes. There's a whole supernatural element helping in this piece. It's so behind it. The people are in great need, and their faith is being tested more by the physical than it often is the spiritual. What about the need of those that need to hear Jesus and His Word and feel the comfort and love and healing that He has to bring? Was there faith in the reality that He could do that for all those people there? Which would be more remarkable to us, that Jesus would feed 5,000 or that He would save and heal 5,000? I mean, for so many of us, I mean, I know this in my own life, is that I often get so focused on the physical provision of God that He would come through in a big way in that capacity, and I often lose sight of the reality and belief that He could do something honestly and holistically in someone's soul, heart, and life by performing the greatest miracle of all, saving a soul from damnation.
Yes.
Saving a soul from sin. Saving a soul to His glory and sanctification and likeness. You see, there's been a lot of places in my life, and especially over these last couple of years, where my faith has been really tested. I mean, really tested. I got so used to setting up a lot of chairs with little people, I just began to believe that was the way it was. Can I be honest with you for a minute? I got two of my leaders in here today, so they've been alongside me the whole way. My wife and Miss Brooke, wave everybody so they see you guys. Lene and Brooke back here. We said recently, yeah, God's done some crazy things in the last year. Number one, He's led our family into the place of the desolate so many times. The first of the year, I lose my grandfather. First loss of the family, a death that I have experienced in such a close proximity. Was blessed to have grandparents that aged well. Lord, help me do the same. And struggled in that reality because He never formally, bombastically made a profession of faith for the Lord Jesus. And so leaning into the reality of His grace in that moment was such a hard thing. Trusting God that ultimately He would do something there that I could not see, and one day I would come to realize. In the backside of that, coming out of January, in the March, we have our fourth born child. And in the mix of that, my wife, in the mix of the joy and the love and the excitement, she sees that something is not quite right with her baby, and I was in complete denial. And it was not right. She had craniosynostosis, and the middle of her, in the sagittal suture, felt like this sort of same on my shirt. Just didn't quite feel right. We had three other kids, so we were always feeling that you kind of take notice, and it was just, but I was in denial. No, that God wouldn't do that. And to mix it all that, I'm sitting up here after an ACL surgery, and after my daughter 2 weeks having surgery, and it just seemed like it was so many ups and downs, so many dark places, but man, God came through in such large ways. But can I tell you something? The place of desolation in my own personal life is where God did the greatest healing for His people in the community that we live in. And it is in that place that we saw the greatest outpouring of God that we could ever imagine. And are still seeing that. Because it was nothing that I could fabricate or make up myself. It was something that I was solely dependent on God to do. So yeah, it was a Sunday school answer that I told Paul that it was God that ultimately did the growing. Yeah, there's a lot of work. I had to grab hold of the bread that Jesus handed me to give to other people. There's work involved. We had to strategize. Hey, y'all sit in 50. Y'all sit in 100. We'll be over there in a minute. We got to work as leaders, no doubt. But the work is in vain if the foundation is not in Jesus. So my faith is certainly stretched and tested. Because for so long I looked out there and I thought, boy, maybe one day we'll fill up some of these chairs. Right? They're laughing because they know. But here's what I come to understand in that moment, in that what seemed to be a desolate place, is that I should have been thankful that God sent me even 12 people to even faithfully pour into. And when we are faithful in the midst of the desolate to care for the wounded sheep, God will give us evermore. And so we have been faithful and faithful and faithful to whoever was there that would respond, to pour into, to see hearts healed, not so we could use them for the work of the ministry, but that ultimately God would grab hold of their hearts and lives and completely transform them into the people that He desired them to be, that He came for them to be.
Amen.
That's what we're here for. Not to grow the machine, but to see the person grow and evolve into that person that God has so loved and given His life for.
Yep.
That is the reality. Our faith is tested in that desolate place. And lastly, in the desolate place, miracles happen. I love it. I love it. Yeah, it's a physical miracle, but it's so much more. In that place of desolation, miracles take place. You see, I got written here that the gap between our limitation and God's unlimited means is the bridge of the miraculous. The gap between our limitation and God's unlimited means is the bridge of the miraculous. You see, unless they were in that place of desolation, realizing that they had no capacity or capability to help anybody, let alone one person, much less, I mean, even the disciples that are with him, the 13 of them, they can't even give anything to them necessarily. They only had a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. I mean, how are they going to help all these people? But now we've got thousands, they're incapable. They need God to miraculously come through in a big, big way. And here's what I love. He does. Mm-hmm. See, in the desolate places of our lives are where we get to see God move in favor in a large way for His created people. So, leaders, have you despised the desolate? Have we despised the desolate places in our lives? I mean, when we're there, I mean, what is our reaction really in the desolate? I mean, is it, are we taking them for what they're meant to be? I mean, are we actually seeing that oftentimes it's Jesus that's led us to the desolate, all in a means and way to reach His people? Maybe some of us aren't really seeing a move of the Spirit in the people around us because we are not honest with ourselves that we're in the place of great need and desolation here. But maybe people around us aren't necessarily being changed because we aren't being honest with them about who we are.
That's right.
Mm. That's true.
Amen.
Maybe in the desolation, yes, us leaders, we need to be like the disciples in this capacity. And we need to be so honestly moved that we go to Jesus and say, the people are hungry. We've got to do something. And what does that signify? Jesus, I can't do anything, but I'm coming to you to come through majorly. Where are the places in our lives that we're honestly coming before the Lord in that desolate place and saying, God, I need you in a big, big way.
Amen.
In the desolate, this is where God works. Jesus.
Amen.
We come to you today and, Lord, it's only you that gets us through anything or any place of our lives. Lord, each one of us, I mean, it's not just those as quote-unquote pastors, but every person here and that we minister to, you have called them to minister your gospel. You've called them to make disciples of others. And Lord, for those of us that are leaders, that are leading these other leaders, Lord, would we faithfully give ourselves to them wholly? Would we admit to them that it is You that we ultimately seek, and it is You we are looking to move bigly in our lives, because we cannot do it alone. And so would we look to those people that follow alongside of us, searching for You, would we point them to the reality that we need You at every moment? Lord, for the leader that's here this morning that is in the middle of a deep, dark, desolate place, You may have led them there, God. Lord, I pray, number one, that they would not be deceived and think, oh boy, I did something wrong. Might not be that at all. Lord, I pray that they would embrace this place of desolation, and like the disciples, they would look to You and say, Lord, I'm hungry, they're hungry, we need You. Lord, would they look to You for such faith and miraculous healing and provision? And Lord, I pray that You would move them in such a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Wow.
Thank you, Pastor Aaron. You clarified some things, affirmed some things for me today. The Lord spoke through you. I don't know if Kim might be able to close with that Stronger For It song. I think that might fit here. But she can sing whatever benediction the Lord's placed on her heart, if that one's not the one. But I just looked up the word desolate. It can be an adjective or a verb. As an adjective, it speaks of a place deserted of people and in a state of bleak and dismal emptiness. I'm hearing the stone jar thing here for a moment. The synonyms of that adjective: bleak, stark, bare, dismal, grim, wild, inhospitable, deserted, uninhabited, godforsaken, lowercase g, abandoned, unpeopled, untenanted, empty, barren, unfrequented, unvisited, isolated, remote, feeling or showing misery, unhappiness, or loneliness. Synonyms: miserable, despondent, depressed, devastated, despairing, inconsolable, brokenhearted, grief-stricken, crushed, sad, unhappy, downcast, down, dejected, forlorn, upset, distressed, blue, cut up. And it can also be a verb in this definition. Make a place bleakly or depressingly empty or bare. You know that it's not a question, does Jesus lead us there? It's a question of when does Jesus lead us there?
That's right.
I am one of the most overwhelming thoughts I ever had from the Gospels was right after Jesus was baptized. He was led by the Holy Spirit
to the wilderness,
into the desert wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now that's pretty desolate. But we know that His word is enough. And for us, the word became flesh, moved into the neighborhood. We are not alone. And so, you know what I've come to know later in life? People who claim Christ, who have experience no desolation, I'm wondering how much God even trusts them. And now, that may not work in every situation, so don't read what I'm not saying. But if you are a Jesus believer, it's coming. I don't want any unnecessary desolation. The Apostle Paul said, I want to know Christ, and the power of His resurrection, and in the fellowship of sharing in His suffering. I want no unnecessary suffering. No unnecessary suffering. But I have learned that in desolation, some people try to convince me that because I struggle with discouragement, despair, dread, depression, call it what you want to, something's wrong with my faith. Well, just like Mama used to say years ago, when I used to question her on that, she'd say, Carrie, I don't know all the answers, but I can tell you there's nothing between me and the Savior. So maybe, just maybe, He leads us to desolation because we're going to come in contact with a lot of people who are there. And when Jesus saw the crowd and had compassion on them, it was because he saw them in desolation, and he had been there and done that. So, you know, sometimes we define the word blessing so wrongly. You ask somebody, how are you doing? I'm blessed. Well, that means everything's going wonderful. I want to be able to say to folk when I'm in dejection, depression, discouragement, dread, despair, when they say, how are you? I want to say blessed and trusted by Jesus. Because he's led me to a place where only he can be my solution. So, Lord, thank you today for this message. And now for the message and song. Let us saturate in these thoughts through the afternoon. And bring us back here tonight for a big catch. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Can I share something? What if desolation is your destination?
Wow. Say that again.
What if desolation is your destination?
That's right.
When you feel like that, most of your life has been about desolation.
Wow.
From the raising of your kids to health problems everywhere you turn to a pastor in hard churches. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. And the reason I'm compelled to say this today is there's several in this room that I know that, like I was talking with Kim Law, who's pastor in a new church, and it's been hard. If you're honest about it.
Yeah.
So God's grace, though, is enough, and going to him is how you continue smile. I read something in Streams in the Desert that said that people who go through this life with a smile on their face while their heart is breaking. And I will tell you, that only happens by grace. Because what happens when you set the chairs out week after week after week after week, and year after year after year after year, and they don't feel up. And so that's that song that Mercy Me sings, Even If. And so that's kind of where I'm at. You talked about a storm, Margaret, last night. What if you think you've been in a storm for like 25 straight years? I mean, you know. And so I love what Brother Aaron speaks about, and it's all true, and I made a bunch of notes, but I bet if everybody was truthful, you would say, some of you in here, I've been in this storm or this place of desolation, and man, I'd like to have a time of breaking out. Has anybody ever felt like that? And I've had plenty of victories and joys.
You're speaking, brother.
But what I'm saying to you is faith does not say it's all going to turn out the way we think it ought to.
That's right.
And in fact, I didn't even want to come to this thing. Yeah. I came because I love my brother and I love Jesus. Because I'm pastoring another church that's going to take a lot of hard work. And it's slow go. But yet, I'm reminded often, I'll shut up after this. Peter said to Jesus when he was taken back or redeemed, whatever the word is. What's the word I'm looking for here? When Peter had denied Jesus and there in John.
Yeah.
And Jesus says to Peter, you're going to die on a cross, bud. And Peter says, what about John? And Jesus said, ain't none of your stinking business what happens with John. You follow me. And so that's what we have to ultimately be willing to, is if the place of desolation is the destination, that we'll say, God, by your grace.
Amen.
But I will tell you, and I'm not being negative, a lot of times it ain't much fun. And so, but God gets all the glory. And, you know, I've been dealing lately with this. I feel like God asked me even last Sunday as I was praying at the altar, you know, can I still have all your life? Do I control it or not? And so all these things that Aaron said, oh, man, it's so good. I'm just posing the question, you know, what if desolation is our destination and that's where we live at? And so that might sound negative.
No.
For some here today, you know your makeup, you know what you deal with in your personalities. Carrie talked about depression. It is in our family. Some of us have a double dose of it. Even those things, your mental makeup, the things that's allowing your life, you know, with your children and such and such. And so, but God gets all the glory, and we got to willingly say, hey, if desolation is the place of destination, if you'll give me the grace, I'll keep plodding along. I just need to share that today.
Hey, bud.
Not taking anything away from Aaron. It's beautiful. I took a lot of notes, but, you know, hey,
amen.
God's still good, though.
Yes.
Glimpses of His hope are shooting from your life, Bill. Thank you. And I was thinking of you while I was talking. And are you going to sing Stronger for it?
I can't do it until tonight.
You got to do it on the piano.
Yes.
Yeah, well, I'll talk about that tonight then. And let's take everything we've heard to heart. And I think desolation was the destination for Jesus.
Yes.
His whole 33 years. Can you imagine living and knowing that you came to die for sin? And so I will say that one day I was reading Streams in the Desert after I had met with my brother in Charlottesville, and they were going through very difficult deep water. And he had made a statement, maybe God's mad at me. And I didn't know what to say. So I looked at him and said, the only thing on my mind, I said, I think you got it all backwards, Bub. And he said, what do you mean? I said, I don't have a clue, but I think you have it all backwards. The next morning, Streams in the Desert, Ms. Kalman, using an old revised version of the Bible that we can't even find anymore because I've looked for it. But it was the scripture in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. And I'll never forget the way that it's listed in that copy. And the next morning, after I told Bub, I think you got it all backwards, I read this scripture that Ms. Kalman had put with her devotional. E-R-E. Because He entrusted me, He allowed me great suffering. It's a powerful word. Heir, because He entrusted me, He allowed me great suffering. So I called Bill. And I said, I had it right. Turn to Streams in the Desert. And look what Ms. Kalman started off with today. So we better make sure that if we're measuring success, that we're measuring it from God's perspective.
Amen. Amen.
Can I sing? Can I sing a psalm?
Yeah.
Do whatever you want.
It's 136.
Sing it, brother. I've heard you sing.
Play a C chord for me, if you don't mind. And then you can add an A minor, and an F if you want to. But anyway, I know you've never heard this, but I like to hear the C. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. He alone does mighty miracles, and He alone will lead me through. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever.
Praise Jesus.
All that just makes you scroll through story after story of the places where the saints and the Bible characters have been in that place of desolation and destiny. Think of Julian of Norwich, who said, all is well, all shall be well, all manner of things shall be well. But she was called to a place of desolation, and she had them lock her in a room and bolt it from the outside. And stayed in this one little room, and as her dedication to God. And I've often questioned that, and that just brought some new, why would you call? And yet, this book that she wrote, Divine Revelations, it just spoke of all that. Okay, there is a song that came to mind. A student of mine came with this song idea. She wanted me to teach her how to write by writing with her. She said, I want you to apply. I want you to write with me. Well, all right. So she came and we opened our Bibles and read Psalms, and this song poured out, and it, I believe it applies. And she didn't know that I was in a town of desolation as we were writing this. So my son called last night and talked to me for a long time, and then he called again this morning and said, you need to be at this with me next year. He's 21 years old. And he just seemed to want to talk with us. So I tried to say all the stuff that Carrie's mom has said to him. And he's going to think I came up with all of that. It was good timing for him to want to talk to me. Suddenly my mind is on. This is called Draw Me Near.
Draw Me Near.
Capo for the song.
Anyone pull the desolate out of that scripture? Thank you. That's what I love about Project Galilee. Sometimes we run past all the familiar stuff. And the Lord is like, I'd like to show you something you've never seen in this passage. And I love Matthew Henry and the Beacon Hill. But I was taught that if you're going to prepare something, you might want to read the scripture first and listen to the Holy Spirit and see if he might have some new commentary. So then you can run other places and see if you can find anything better. But appreciate that desolate. And I know you've been a desolate place this year, Aaron. But one thing about you, and I don't live with you, of course. But I will say that through it all, at least I haven't caught you whining. And this whole mentor-protege idea, if it's truly understood, I don't want a mentor who thinks only he can teach me something. In the mentor-protege relationship, there's learning from both directions. And I'm not claiming to be your mentor, but I'm older than you. And I just love when God brings someone in younger and says, how'd you miss that? Desolate. Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, why don't we stand for a moment, and we're getting ready to dismiss here. I think it's just kind of beautiful that some of us are going to take... Some of you might be scared to go on water after some of these stories. But we do have a good forecast, I think, today. I think the weather's going to be okay. But if not, we'll see how our faith is. We get hung up in a big storm. My first year of the Holy Land... our tour guide, Dr. Randy Smith, he told that the trip before us, I believe, or a few trips before us, he had taken a African-American congregation out on the Sea of Galilee, and he said one of those storms came up exactly like was in the story that Pastor Margaret shared last night. And he said, I was the only one on the boat besides the captain that realized what it was. He said, but somehow the worshipers on the boat thought that was part of the trip. You know, that you get to experience the Bible story. And he said, I guess they figured that we had some big machine, you know, that turned the waves on. But he said, there was a lot of shouting. And he said, I think we have more faith on our boat than Jesus did. But I don't know what the day will render. But I think that going across water will give us a saturation on some of these today. So maybe we'll have some new things that we've learned by our field trip if you're going. So I'm just grateful that you all are here. And I like when I hear people saying they're going to bring other people next year, like their children and stuff like that. I'm already thinking about next year, and some of you are. I told the leaders to give me their topics before we leave. So far, they've all given me one I should cover, but they haven't told me what they're going to cover. But I have no idea what I'm going to do. But We're looking forward already to next year, and we may be in heaven by then, but or whatever. Maybe you're a millennial ring person, and we may still be here for 1,000. I'm not. We're not going to talk about eschatology next year, or politics. Okay, neither of those will happen. I can't take it. Okay. Well, why don't we sing that doxology thing you were talking about to us? I remember that as a child. I just always wonder what in the world was doxology. You know? Do you know?
Praise.
That was the first, like,
the first hymn. The first hymn
that was ever written. Now, is that the one that says in John, like, 13 that they sang a hymn and went to Gethsemane? Is that the one they sang?
Well, no, that was the original.
This is modern hymns as we appreciate them.
The genre of writing that's in the hymnal.
I just want to learn this. Okay. So why don't we all now close with the doxology?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.